Good morning to everyone. May we have a blessed hour of worship as we continue to hear about the life of Samson this morning. Hearty welcome to all visitors here with us. To the visitors, we have coffee in the gymnasium behind us here. You're more than welcome to join us afterwards for a time of fellowship. Let's open this service with the song, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, on page 2 of the bulletin.
Our guidance, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our guidance, let us continue in the worship of the Lord. And we do so first by singing from 170, Psalter 170, Praise Waits for Thee in Zion. All men shall worship there. 170, all the stanzas.
Thank you.
Congregation, this morning we listen to God's holy law and we respond by singing together from Psalter 446, a Psalter selection based on Psalm 130. We sing stanzas 2 and 3, "If thou shouldst mark transgressions, O Lord, who then could stand?" Let us ask that question of ourselves as we hear his law, but also know that we can stand before the Lord, cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." So far. The Word of God to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. And we read the first 22 verses of that chapter, which will also serve as our text. Judges chapter 16, verses 1 through 22. The end of chapter 15, we read after Samson had his victory on Jawbone Hill. He said, or it says there that he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. We don't know exactly how much time was between Judges 15 and Judges 16, but we get the sense that Judges 16 is nearing the end of his ministry. So there could very well have been a number of years between the end of Judges 15 and the beginning of Judges 16. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. When the Gazites were told, "Samson has come here," they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, "In the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him." And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict you." And Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with." So he said to her, "If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head in the web of the loom." So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven." So far, the reading from the book of Judges. We'll also read this morning from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. And we'll read the whole chapter. "My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, 'You are my sister,' and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him, with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, looking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, 'I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, alloys, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stalks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. Now therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death." So far, the reading of God's holy, infallible word. Congregation, we sing in response to the sermon from 221, "Great Shepherd, who leadest thy people in love." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Judges 15 ends, "And he," that is Samson, "judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines." Now, this is the writer's normal way to indicate the end of a cycle. Samson was victorious over his enemies. He had slew 1,000 men, and he ruled for 20 years. That's how you would expect the cycle to end in the book of Judges. And then the normal way the writer would progress, which in the next chapter you would read something like, "Then the nation of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." And then there would be a new announcement of judgment. The Israelites would cry for relief. And then God would send a new deliverer to them. And Judges 15 verse 20, it creates the impression that Samson's cycle was complete. But in reality, it was only an intermission. The drama, the story of Samson continues in Judges chapter 16. And actually, Judges 16 records for us a very sad, sad story. Samson, even after the great deliverance that the Lord had given to him over the Philistines, he repeatedly puts himself in these compromising situations. In fact, it seems like we have been learning more from Samson's life by contrast rather than by example. And the writer of Hebrews does not, or the writer of Judges rather, does not restrain himself in telling us the horrendous details of Samson's life. And when we read about the sins of Samson, we might wonder, how can God use a man like this? But the Bible doesn't hesitate to tell us of the escapades of not only Samson, but of Noah and of Abraham, of David and of others. And although God greatly used these men in working out his purposes, none of them was a model of virtue. For that, we need the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? And doesn't this Old Testament story, doesn't it cry out for the Lord Jesus? And may your heart cry out for Jesus as we consider these verses. And let's do so under the theme, the tragedy of the Lord's servant. We'll see how it's a tragedy because he succumbs to sin seduction and how it leads to Samson's demise. In this passage, we find Samson increasingly being trapped by his own sinful desires. This was a constant struggle for Samson. Earlier in our study, we heard how Samson sinfully pursued a Philistine girl as his bride. And you remember how that ended in tragedy. First, there was the brokenness of his marriage when she broke his trust. She betrayed his trust by telling the Philistines the answer to the riddle he had proposed. And then finally, his relationship to her was broken when she and her father's house were burned by the Philistines with fire. Now, you'd think that Samson would have learned something from that incident. But rather than running from sin after this, he continues to court sin. In fact, you get the impression that he's consumed, he's driven by his sexual desires. Not once, but repeatedly, he seeks the company of Philistine women who were of questionable character. One thing you can say about Samson is he had a very poor choice in women. And rather than running from every appearance of evil, as we are taught to do, he is consumed and drawn to these sinful women. First, we read that he pursued a relationship with a woman who is a prostitute, a harlot. Now, well, maybe we shouldn't call it a relationship. Maybe we should call it a business transaction, because that's really what it was. He purchased something to fulfill his sinful desires, his lustful desires. But secondly, he develops a relationship with Delilah because he loved her. And we see in this passage that she too was of questionable character. She was not a believer and she did not love the Lord, but she was consumed with her own desire to become wealthy and was willing to betray Samson. And these weaknesses have been present in Samson's life even from the beginning of his adulthood. And they eventually would destroy him. Rather than running from sin, we read that Samson repeatedly played with sin. He allowed his sinful passions to control him. Have you ever fallen into that seductive trap? That you allow sin to control you. You allow your sinful passions to drive you and to control you, what you do and what you say and how you act. Now, this is not only true regarding sexual sins. This can be true regarding the temptation, for instance, to anger or violence or anything inappropriate. Be aware of this danger, that if sin controls you, that it will lead in a downward path. And the book of Proverbs actually has a lot of instruction regarding these truths, doesn't it? And particularly about in chapter 7, which we read together, it tells us the foolishness of following after Lady Folly. You could read Proverbs chapter 8 as well. Maybe you want to do that over your lunch hour, where the contrast is given, because there we are introduced to Lady Wisdom. But in Proverbs 7, we are introduced to Lady Folly, and she is a seductive woman. And she invites with her smooth but sinful talk. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. Well, really, she should say, come, let us take our fill of lust until morning. Let us delight ourselves in lust. But then she speaks of the perversion of it. She says, for my husband's not at home. He's gone on a long journey. And with her enticing speech, she causes him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Immediately he went after her. And then this phrase, as an ox goes to the slaughter. You see, this is what happened to Samson, isn't it? This is what is happening to many men today. As an ox goes to the slaughter. Samson, he was seduced from his home by this woman. He was attracted to her because of his sinful passions, and he desired a relationship with her outside of the proper relationship. You see, every sexual relationship outside of biblical marriage is perverted and is sinful. And it will have consequences, as we read in Proverbs chapter 7. It robs a man of his soul. For what do we read? For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men like Samson. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. And we have an illustration of these verses in the life of Samson, don't we? He was a strong man, but yet he fell into sin repeatedly because he failed to control his passions. How much we need the grace and mercy of the Lord to live before him in purity. So let us be aware of the dangers of sin. And let Samson's life warn you of the bitter consequences of sexual sin. But this is further highlighted in the fact that Samson is not only following his passions here, but he's living very carelessly and presumptively, assuming that he can fight his way out of anything that he's challenged with. He has an overinflated view of his own abilities, doesn't he? And that's often the problem we have. We think we can handle temptation. We think we can confront it and challenge it and be victorious over it. And we fail to recognize its power. Well, Samson had an overinflated view of his own abilities. In fact, we read he went to the city of Gaza, which was in the heart of Philistine territory. And he went there knowing that the Philistines would try to trap him. And he was largely unconcerned. One thing you have to admire about Samson is his boldness. He's a bold man, isn't he? But notice that Samson uses, which is actually a misuse of his God-given strength to get him out of this situation again. He presumed on God's mercies. And he presumed by living carelessly and presumptively, assuming that he would get away with his sinful lifestyle. It appears like he had no thought that God would make him suffer because of his sin. You see, God had delivered him in the past. Just think of that great victory we read last week, of how he single-handedly killed 1,000 men. And because of that, he assumed that God would deliver him again and again. In the first case in the story we have today, Samson, when he was in Gaza, the Lord showed him mercy again. For when the Philistines tried to trap him, we read that he arose at midnight and he took the gate of the city with the post up to the top of the hill that faced Hebron. This was a miraculous, supernatural event, wasn't it? It was only because God gave him the strength that he was able to do it. But living so carelessly and presumptively is a very dangerous way to live, isn't it? It's sort of like running a red light. You know, you run a red light and you do it again and again and nothing happens. And you start to think, well, nothing's happening, so I can do it again. But eventually, you're broadsided in the intersection. Well, the same is true spiritually, isn't it? Past mercies, when God hasn't punished us because of our sin, is no reason to live carelessly and presumptively in the present. We must be sensitive to the fact that sin is very dangerous. It's as dangerous as fire, isn't it? And when we have an overinflated view of ourselves, when we think we are strong, we must remember the words of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians when he said, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Samson failed to take heed, and therefore he fell. And it was actually due to the fact that he was filled with not only carelessness and presumptiveness, and not only did he have an overinflated view of himself, and not only was he driven by his passions of sexual sin, but he was also filled actually with arrogance and pride, wasn't he? Isn't arrogance and pride actually the root of all sin? This comes out in this exchange that he has with Delilah. You can sense that it almost seems to Samson that this is just a game. Samson seems to play this game with Delilah. We read that Delilah, and we are given this information even before Samson, that she had betrayed him for money. And so she asks him, please tell me where your great strength lies, that we may know how to bind you. And he said, if you bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not dried, then I shall be weak like other men. But we know this isn't true, but Delilah binds him and then shouts, the Philistines be upon you. And he rose up, and these 7 bowstrings, they broke as a strand of yarn breaks when it's touched by fire. And then she says to him, you've mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me where your strength lies. And he said, well, if you bind me with new ropes. And she does this. She binds him with new ropes and says, the Philistines be upon you. And he breaks them like a thread. And then she comes to him again, with a few tears this time. He says to her, well, if you weave the 7 locks of my hair into the loom, then my strength will be gone. And again, he's taunting her, and he stands up when she says, the Philistines be upon you, and he destroyed a perfectly good loom in the process. And finally, she pesters him, it says. She pesters him as a continual dripping, day after day, and week after week, she pesters him ongoingly. And then eventually, he concedes to her after she comes to him, and she says, how can you say that I love you when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these 3 times that you've not told me where your great strength lies. And when we hear this, we say, come on, Samson. Wake up. How absolutely foolish are you? Don't you remember how your former wife tried exactly the same thing and she betrayed you? Haven't you learned anything? Don't you realize that she has also betrayed you? You see, Samson's mind had become fuzzy because of his lust. You see, when sin controls us, we get so caught up in it that our thinking is even perverted, isn't it? You see this time and time again. I've witnessed it, and I'm sure many of you have as well. When someone's living in a pattern of sin, they don't even act responsibly. They don't even act logically anymore because they are so consumed by their sin that they make no sense of what they do. And Samson seems oblivious to the situation, and he reveals the secret of his strength. He says, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. And if I'm shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And we hear this, and we know that this is going to be the end. We are told from the beginning about the betrayal of Delilah. And so when it happened, what happens next is no surprise to us. They say, the Philistines are upon you. Now, Samson's response here is actually most telling of his heart. It shows how arrogant he is and how prideful he is. It shows how presumptive and how careless he was living. And he said to himself, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. Samson actually thought that he would be able to do this again. For after all, there had been occasions in the past where he had broken his Nazarite vow. He had taken honey from the carcass of the dead lion, which would have made him unclean and would have been a breaking of his vow, and there was no consequences to that. He had drunk liquor at his wedding, or at least it appears that he had done so, which was contrary to his vow, and there had been no consequences to that. And so he assumed that if they cut my hair, that's really not going to affect me much. And seemingly he rose up with the full intent of being able to fight his way out of there again. But he forgot that his strength had come from the Lord. He was proud. He was arrogant. He was presumptive. He was careless. He was rebellious. He didn't think that anyone could take him down. He thought himself invincible. And Paul's words to the Galatians come to our mind, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself." You see, that was true in Samson's case, wasn't it? Pride was the sin of Samson's heart, but pride was the sin of Satan in heaven when he rebelled against the Lord. Pride was the sin of Adam and Eve in the beginning when they desired to be like God. Samson's successes of the past, it led him to pride. He was like the quarterback who never lost a game the whole season, and so he thought he would never lose. And so pride in Samson had developed into an unwarranted dependence on his own abilities. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, we read in Proverbs 16. Do you know what half the battle of the Christian life is? Half the battle is being a man or a woman enough to admit that we are weak and to put safeguards in place to protect ourselves from temptation. You see, when we are prideful, walking around with a peacock, like a peacock with our nose stuck in the air, thinking that will never happen to me, we are in a very dangerous place, aren't we? A very dangerous place. And so let us reflect with humility upon our great need, because we need the grace and mercy of the Lord to sustain us. Let us continually plead with the Lord to give us strength to fight against temptation, to fight against sin. But let us contrast for a few moments Samson with our Lord Jesus. Because you see, the Lord Jesus was humble, wasn't he? Even though he was God. Samson had not yet learned that redemption for God's people would come not in the way of pride and arrogance, but in the way of humility and self-sacrifice. You see, the Lord Jesus, in contrast to Samson, as God's deliverer, he humbles himself and he becomes a servant and he suffers the death of the cross for sinners. In Christ, you see self-sacrifice. In him, you see self-denial. In him, you see selflessness. You see humility. You see lowliness of mind. And what a contrast to Samson. Jesus humbled himself and he took upon himself the form of a servant. How different than Samson. How contrary this is to our nature. The Lord sends his Son who comes in humility to save us from our sin. This is the true Savior of God's people. Now, back to Samson. The Lord can't use a man with such pride and arrogance. A man like that needs to be disciplined by the Lord before he can be of value to the Lord. You see this not only in Samson's life, but you see this in the life of the Apostle Peter, for instance. Remember how Peter was bold and how Peter was arrogant and prideful when he said, "Though all men should forsake you, I will never leave you nor forsake you." And the Lord Jesus says to him, "Well, before the rooster crows you'll deny me three times." And remember, Peter was humbled. He was humbled, wasn't he? Well, the same needed to happen to Samson, and we see how this is clear in our text, and it leads to Samson's demise, at least temporarily. Because what do we read in verse 20? Maybe this is the saddest verse in this whole account. It says, "But he," that Samson, "did not know that the Lord had departed from him." Now, Samson must have realized when he woke up that his hair was gone. But nevertheless, even after his hair had been cut, he thought he could still fight off the enemies. And so he intended to rise up as he did at other times. Samson was a Nazarite, as we said. He was a Nazarite from his birth. And he assumed that he would be able to fight off the enemy because God had not judged him before for breaking his vow. But this seems to be the last straw. He had broken the covenant which the Lord had made with him. Samson, by rejecting his vow, he aligned himself with the enemy of the people of God. He had been a Nazarite. He had been a judge. He had been given great power from the Lord. And he lived carelessly in light of those truths. And he threw it away. He repeatedly fell into temptation. He was seduced like Adam and Eve in the beginning. And the power of the Lord departed from him. How many men have fallen to disgrace because of sins of indiscretion, particularly in regards to sexual impropriety? How much shame has been brought to the name of Christ when God's servants have toyed with sin, living carelessly or presumptively? And yet, because the Lord left him, he had no resources to encounter the enemy. And Samson, the savior of God's people, he ended up being the butt of the jokes of the ungodly. He was required to perform for them like a bear at a circus. And we read that in verse 21 that the Philistines, they took him and they gouged out his eyes and they brought him to Gaza. And he became a grinder in the prison. You see, when they used to grind their grain, they would attach a pole to a stone and place that stone upon another stone and get an ox or another animal, a beast of burden, to pull that pole around the other stone, grinding the grain into the flour. And Samson was attached to this pole with a bridle of some sorts, perhaps over his chest. And he walked around and around with his eyes gouged out. He was doing the work of an ox, wasn't he? Someone said once, lust, the giant killer, binds, blinds, and grinds. You see, Samson learned that his lusts, because they were not confronted and conquered, it led to his public disgrace. And I don't think it's any coincidence that his eyes were gouged out, is it? Because lust often begins with the sin of the eyes, doesn't it? The sin of the eyes. And so his eyes were gouged out as a judgment from God because of his sin of lusting after women. Now the same is true today, isn't it? Sin must be put to death, you see, by the grace and power of the gospel, or it will lead to your bondage. And if unrepentant, it leads to your death. One has aptly put it this way, the perfumed memories of the erotic pleasure in Timnah, Gaza, and the infamous Valley of Sorek are now overwhelmed by the petrid stench of a Philistine dungeon. You see, moral compromise always makes us vulnerable, doesn't it? When we transgress the boundaries which God has given to us, the law of God which he has given to us, and when we go outside of those boundaries which he has given to us, we can be sure that it will lead to our shame if we remain unrepentant in that sin. Samson responded to temptation, and temptation comes in many attractive packages. And Samson responded to it, didn't he? But you don't need to respond, do you? He even took himself into the wrong company. He flirted with the Philistines. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, bad company corrupts good manners. When we toy with temptation, it traps us. As one preacher said, he set the Philistine fields on fire, but he couldn't control the fires in his own lust. He killed the lions, but he couldn't put to death the passions of his flesh. He could easily break the bonds of men upon him, but he couldn't get rid of the shackles of sin that gradually grew stronger than his soul. And so Samson's life is an illustration of the dire consequences of playing with sin. And instead, we should do as Paul has said to us in 1 Corinthians 6, flee sexual immorality. And he tells Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Are you fleeing from every appearance of evil? Or are you surfing the web aimlessly and carelessly, going to places you should never go to, associating with people that you should never meet, having coffee with someone who you should never consider as your husband or your wife, toying with temptation if you realize that you should flee because eventually you'll get trapped? And sometimes even the servants of the Lord get caught up in these sins. Not too long ago, a minister who had been highly respected in reform circles around the world, he committed suicide because it was revealed that he had developed several sexual relationships outside of his marriage. And he did this while he continued to preach in his church, to teach at seminaries, and to present at Bible conferences. You see, you can be known as one of the most godliest men, but secretly living in sin. And if that's true of any one of you, then you must repent and seek help to overcome these sins in your life, or they will place you without a doubt in bondage. They will, without a doubt. Now, this is a sad, sad story. And you might be feeling a little depressed after hearing this kind of sermon. But you need to realize that life doesn't have to be like this at all. Our life doesn't have to go in the same way as Samson's went. The devil might say to you that it's impossible for you to overcome temptation, and particularly the power of certain temptations. We all have our areas we are susceptible to. It may not be the same for each one of you. And it may seem that temptation is so powerful and that you feel discouraged and overwhelmed and think that there's no way that you can ever gain the victory over it. And you're overwhelmed with that fact. And you might even be depressed after listening to this and say, well, does that mean that the judgment of God is going to come upon me? Well, listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. He says, no temptation has taken you except such as common to man. And then this, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You see, don't believe the lie of the devil that you can't resist, because you can. Because in addition, we may know the power of the Holy Spirit through whom we can fight and conquer sin. And then we also know of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come as the true deliverer of his people, and he's died on the cross. And he's died on the cross not only that we can be forgiven of our sin, as glorious as that is, but that we might be renewed after the image of Christ. You see, we have spiritual resources today which were unavailable to Samson. We have a Savior. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is truly able to deliver us from bondage to sin. And God has a promise, abundant grace for all of our needs. And so why not ask this Savior to help you? Why not ask this Savior to comfort you, to strengthen you? Why not ask this Savior to deliver you? Why not flee to Him and ask Him to heal you, to give you the victory? Because He will answer your prayers. He will carry you through every temptation and not only give you victory over it, but He will change you in such a way that the things which normally in the past attracted you, now you begin to despise them. And you love the things which God loves and you hate the things which God hates. This is the way He changes us. You see, whatever we experience and whatever you may have experienced, and your life might just be as colorful as Samson's, that's entirely possible. But we know that the Lord is still at work, isn't He? We heard already back in Judges 14, verse 4, that the Lord Himself was behind all these events in the life of Samson. Now, that doesn't make God the author of sin, nor does it mean that Samson was not sinning when he participated in these wicked activities. But it does highlight the fact that God was still at work, even in the life of Samson. And this will come out more next week as we consider the last days of Samson. But notice the last verse of our text this morning. It says, and it gives us a hint of that which is to come. It says, Samson's hair began to grow long again. Now this hints that something's going to happen in the next verses of this chapter. And we'll see that this growing hair of Samson also reflected a growing grace in the heart of Samson. It's not that his hair gave him strength, is it? Children, it's not because, you know, long hair gives a person strength, because then if we grow long hair, we become strong. That's not the point. It pictured for Samson his faithfulness to the Lord. And as his hair began to grow long again, Samson also grew into grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Samson died, as we'll hear next week, better than the way that he lived. And in the end, the Lord was always at work in the life of Samson to deliver his people and ultimately to reveal his glory and to show to us the all-sufficient Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you feel hopeless after hearing of this story, look not to Samson, but look to the Lord Jesus. because God is always at work. But isn't that really what the gospel is all about as well? When you think of Adam and Eve and their fall into sin and all the havoc that falls from that, you might wonder, well, how can anything good come from that? Why did Adam and Eve fall into sin? And as you consider the life of the Lord Jesus and how he suffered all his life long as the Son of God, and particularly at the end of his life, how he was forsaken by his own. He was betrayed by one of the 12. He suffered at the hands of wicked rulers. He was nailed to the cross and he dies at Calvary. And you might ask the question, what sense does all this make? How can we understand it all? Then we learn that he was delivered up according to the determinate counsel of God, Peter says. And then we begin to understand, well, God is at work here. And this is what he's been doing through every event of redemptive history. He is opening up the way of redemption. Not through Samson, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is opening up the way of redemption in which we might be victorious over sin and over Satan, and in which we might be the heirs of eternal blessings. And so let us rest confidently in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for his abundant grace and mercy. Amen. God and our Father, we have read this sad, sad story in your holy word, how one of your servants fell so deeply into sin that he was delivered up to bondage to the enemy, who put out his eyes and used him as an animal in the prison, a man of strength made weak because he rested upon his own strength, upon his own abilities, and ignored his sin. Lord, what a devastating conclusion to these verses, that this man who was a strong man was laid low. He was brought low by your almighty hand because of his sin against you. And he was picturing for the Israelites also where their sin would lead, that it would lead them to bondage, it would lead them to oppression, and if they remain unrepentant, it will lead them to hell. Lord, such is sin when it lays its hold upon us. It seeks to pull us into hell itself. But we're thankful, Lord, that there's mercy, as we'll hear next week, that in spite of Samson's sin, you still give deliverance. In spite of Israel's sin, you still send a Savior, Jesus Christ, to redeem them from their sin. Lord, to set them free from their bondage, to give them that victory, that perfect and complete victory in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we know that Jesus Christ has come and suffered and died. And so he has gained the victory for us. And we might rest in him, not only for that obedience we need, and not only for forgiveness of sins, but also for renewed strength to fight against sin and temptation. Lord, we pray for any who are in bondage to sin among us. Some perhaps having always been in bondage to sin from their birth, having never turned to Christ. And so show them, O Lord, that sin leads to death and that life is in Jesus Christ, and draw them to the Savior. But there may be others here, even of your people, even as Samson was in bondage to sin, compelled and driven by their own passions, which draw them deeper and deeper, and perhaps presently have left them in bondage. We pray, O gracious God, that you would show them that sin leads to death, and that they are to turn in repentance to Jesus Christ and then get the help they need to overcome sin in their lives through the gospel of Jesus. We pray, Lord, for a blessing upon us, that all of us would flee from every temptation, and that we would run from every presentation of sin, covering our eyes, covering our ears, and running to Jesus as the only Savior. We'd find our hope in him alone. Lord, we pray all these things in his blessed name. Amen.